When you think about your married, when you think about your marriage, if you're single and you think about your dating, if you think about your relationships, what do you say to yourself in your mind when everything's still? What words do you speak to yourself? Are they words that are uplifting, that are faith-filled? Are they rooted in fact? Do they reflect God's word, or do they reflect culture? When you think about your marriage, do you think, you know, we have our struggles? So does everybody else. Do the words of faith, to think, wow, God's at work in her, and I know God's at work in me. So there's hope. Or do you have words go through your mind like, I knew it wouldn't last. This is as good as it gets. I should have listened. I don't see any hope. I don't see hope for my marriage. All the good ones are taken. I don't know if I'll ever get married. What words do you speak to yourself? You see, there's really only two sources of those thoughts that come into your subconscious mind. They're either rooted in faith and in truth of God's word, or they're from another source. And our culture is under attack. The covenant of marriage is under attack. Truth is under attack. We're living in a culture that just says whatever you believe is okay for you. God's word gives us some pretty clear instructions. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 44, it talks about the devil's native language. When the devil speaks, he speaks lies because that's his native language. That's all he knows how to do is lie. But God's word says once you know the truth will set you free. Today, we're going to expose four lies about marriage, about relationships. Four lies that may have a ring of truth in them. Matter of fact, you might even believe part of it. But they're lies. And we're going to illuminate those lies with God's truth. Hope is on the way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house today with your people. God, we thank you that truth is yours. You've got the corner on the market of truth. God, I pray for every person that's here, every person tuning in, those, God, that are in a great spot, those that are at a horrible spot, and for the rest of us all in between. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to dating, when it comes to marriage, God, those are your designs. We want to follow you. We want to learn your truth, because when we know the truth will set us free. We say thanks. We give you all the praise in your name. And everybody said, amen. Oh, there really is people out here. Yeah. Kind of talking to a train. Listen, we're in a series of messages called Healthy Marriages, Healthy Relationships, Healthy Dating, and Brandon kicked us off last week. Today, we're going to look at four lies that destroy marriages. Four lies that destroy marriages. If you would, take out your message outlines. You can follow along, fill in the blanks, make your own notes as we go through this, because we want to look at lies, but we want to look at the truth that will set you free. The first lie that many of us believe and that's out there. Many of us have bought this hook, line, and sinker. Some of you still believe it today, but it's a lie. And here it is. I can change him or I can change her. You know what? Oh, yeah, I heard about this, but I can change him. I can make him better. I can make her better. Oh, you don't see in him or see in her what I see. I can change them. I believe they can change. You know, the old saying goes like this, that men marry women hoping they won't ever change. Women hope when they get married to a man that he will change. And inevitably, both of them are disappointed. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. They say when you're dating that opposites attract. You ever heard that? Opposites attract. When you get married, those opposites attack. The things that you thought were so cute about him or her when you were dating that kind of attracted you, it was like, oh, this is so quirky, this is kind of cool, are the things that you just want to grab him around the neck and shake the life out of him later because now it drives him crazy. Mr. Flexible and easygoing is now Mr. He can't pick up after himself, right? I'm going to kill him. And you wonder, why does this happen? I thought I could change him. That lady that you married, guys, she was so confident. You just loved her confidence. But now she's miscontrolling and misnagging. You're like, what happened to her? Over time, we start to wish we had something that we don't have. We become dissatisfied with where we're at and what we have. You think to yourself, oh my gosh, I wish he'd make me a priority. Oh my gosh, I wish she wouldn't blow up so much. Wish she didn't drink so much. They don't realize what it's doing to our family, what it's doing to him, what it's doing to us, what it's gonna do to our kids. That's the way it goes oftentimes, right? And you're saying something's got to change. And what needs to change is him or she needs to change, and I'm going to change her. I'm going to change what I don't like. I don't like who they turned into. I didn't realize that's what I got. You know, I took it home and got it all unwrapped, and ooh, I'm not sure I like what I got. And so you start to whine about what you don't like, and whining doesn't change. You start to nag about what you don't like, and the nagging doesn't seem to change anything. You start to cry about what you don't like, and crying doesn't seem to work. And let me tell you the reason that that doesn't work. This is worth the whole price of admission today. The reason that that stuff doesn't work, the things that bother you about him or about her, that you cry about, that you whine about, that you nag about, that you've talked about over and over and over and over again, is because you can't change anyone. You can't. You can't change anyone. The truth is, that's what we're focused on. The lie is you can change him or her. The truth is only God can change a heart. Only God can change a life. You can't change them, but God can. There's nowhere in the Bible that says if you nag a person long enough, they'll change. It's not there. If you criticize them long enough, they'll change. That verse is not there. I want to give you a simple tool that may appear obvious, but sometimes we miss the obvious because we go for what's easy. What I want to do is I want you to be encouraged today. And what I want to tell you is that one of the most powerful things you can do in your marriage is pray. And I'm going to give you two areas to pray in. If you're taking notes, number one is to pray for God to change them. If your spouse is really out of line, if they're doing something hurtful, if they're doing something harmful to them or to you or to your family, listen, the most effective tool that you have in your arsenal as a believer is prayer. You pray for them to change. Pray for God to change them because heaven knows you can't. But God can. I love what God's word says in James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do you hear that? That's truth. Nagging isn't powerful. Oh, it'll cause some things to happen, but not good things. God hears the cries of his people, and all things are possible with God. You waste a lot of time nagging. You waste a lot of time whining. You waste a lot of time maybe even crying, but prayer is not a waste of time because only God can change a heart. Prayer is huge. One of the things I love most about my wife is she is a lady of prayer. I mean, sometimes her prayers can be annoying. I'm just going to be honest with you. And the reason is because anybody that asks her to pray for them, she will. That's not the annoying part. The annoying part to me is she puts them all in her phone as an alarm. And so multiple times through the day and evening, her phone alarm goes off. I'm like, what's that? I'm like, I'm supposed to do something. So, oh, I'm praying for so-and-so. Hey, why'd that go off? Oh, that's for so-and-so. They're looking for a job. Hey, oh, that's so-and-so. Yeah, they've got a sick child, and I'm praying for them. And it's over and over and over. But you know what? As annoying as that is, you know why I love it so much? Because I also know she prays for me. And I wouldn't be half the man I believe that I am today if it wasn't for my wife's prayers. She prays. She prays. And you and I, yeah, and you and I should be praying, right? Some of you, if you would stop nagging and complaining about your spouse and you would start praying for your spouse, you would see a big change. Wouldn't that be cool? Like, wow, we could just leave right now. That would change a lot of relationships, a lot of marriages right there. I want to remind you that marriage is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We made a decision, my wife and I, and you, when you got married, hopefully, that you stood and you made a promise before God and all those people, and you said, until death do us part, and we're in it for the long haul, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And God will honor that. And God will honor your prayers when you're praying on behalf of your spouse, for God to do a work that you can't do in them. So that's one area. But let me give you another area to pray. Because prayer may or may not change your spouse, but prayer always changes you. So we're going to pray for our spouse. We're going to pray when our marriage is struggling. We're going to pray when everything is not going as it should, but we're going to pray for God to change you as well. So you're going to pray for your spouse, but you're going to pray for God to change you, for God to do a work in you. You see, we tend to think it's always the other person. So it takes a big person not only just to pray for the other person, but to also then pray for yourself. And I'm going to say something to you that some of you may not want to hear. Some of you may not even want to believe this, or you might want to say, eh, I just let that go in one ear, out the other, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. You can fill this in if you're taking notes. If you want a better marriage, start by making a better you. You want a better marriage? You start and you pray and you say, God, make me a better me. God, do a work in me. God, do something in my heart. Do something with the way I view what's going on here. Let me start to see my marriage through your lens instead of my own. Look at what Psalm 139 says. And you can pray this. Search me, God. That's not real popular today, is it? It's take their inventory, God. Give him what he deserves. Do you see how he's treating me? Do you see how she's treating me? No, search me, God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. Pray for your spouse, but pray for yourself. Search me, God. Do a work in me, God. I don't want to just point the finger at someone else. God, I want you to put the spotlight on my heart. Search me, God. You know my heart. Search me. God might want to start changing you. God, change my attitude to reflect you. Change my approach, God, if I've been going at things wrong. God, search me. Give me the grace to forgive like you forgave me. Build my faith, God, and my trust in you. Do that. But the bottom line is pray. And maybe God will answer your prayers in a different way than you expected. He may start in your heart. Second lie that I want us to expose with God's truth, and a lot of people believe this, I hear it a lot, is that a good marriage is always 50-50. It sounds right, doesn't it? It's two people, 50-50. That's a lie. A good marriage is not 50-50. A good marriage is 100-100 every single time. It takes both people to be all in, not half in. Let me tell you the problem with 50-50. Not only is it a lie, and not only was it not God's design, if you believe a 50-50 mindset, you know what you will do? You'll keep score. You will. Hey, I'm giving my 50. I think you're only giving like 47. So if you're giving 47, that means you expect me to give 53. I'm giving 62. You're only giving 38. I'm giving 71%. I think you're only giving 29%. Aren't you impressed by my math skills? Some of you are still stuck on the first one trying to see if I added it up to be 100. You'll keep score. It won't be a blessing. You're going to be resentful because you feel like you're giving your 50 and they're not giving your 50, and you're quick to point out why they're not giving their 50. Listen, marriage is 100% full-on submissive love and servanthood to one another. That's what true marriage is. That's the truth. You lay down your desires to be a blessing, and we're both in it 100%. When you give your 100%, listen, God gives back. I love what Ephesians 5:25 says. In fact, Scripture's really clear to the husbands. He says, gentlemen, you want to know how you're supposed to love your wives? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he gave 50% to the church, and he waited for the church to give 50% back. Nope, that's not what it says. What did Jesus do? How did he love the church? He gave himself 100% all in. He laid down his life for the church. He was 100% in. He didn't say, I'll give 50, you give 50. He put it all on the line. And let me tell you right now, one of the biggest potential growth areas for you in your marriage, no matter how good or how shaky your marriage is right now, is for you to dissolve that truth in your brain and say, listen, we're not going to do a 50-50 thing. I've had this mindset. I'm in on 100%. And you know what? Let me just tell you, you can't make your spouse give 100%. But you know what you can do? Go back to point number one and pray. You pray for them and pray for you. I can't control how much my wife puts in, but I can control how much I put in. And I'm going to pray for her, and she's going to pray for me. My life wasn't always that way. Our marriage wasn't always that way. As I go way, way, way back, right? We've been married 41 years. We were young when we got married. I was 20. She was 19. We were kids. Right? I wish I could tell you, yeah, we had it all planned out and it's worked out perfectly. We were 20 and 19. We had no clue. I said, God takes care of widows and fools, so that gave us half a chance. We waited 5 years to have our first child. So when Keisha was born, I was 25 years old. We had just started the church. Keisha was 3 months old when we moved back here and started what we now know as Crossroads Community Church. I started with a whopping salary of $25 a week, guaranteed, every week. So I had to have another job. I had to move in with my parents. We did for a short period of time, right? That's a whole nother story. So 25 years old, 24 years old, a three-month-old, start the church, get another job. I'm doing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday school before Sunday's church, and then I'm doing a full-time job. And so in my mind, right, I don't know if I would have told you I'm doing the 50-50 thing, but my deal quite honestly was I'm working two jobs, I'm preaching, I'm doing what God wants to do, I'm gone a lot, and when I was home, it'd be like, hey, it's time to chill. She can take care of Keisha, right? I mean, I did my thing to get a picture here or there with a bottle, right? But other than that, honestly, I think I thought, hey, you do that like I'm the hunter. I'll go hunt. I'll bring home food. You take care of baby, right? Fortunately, I grew up a little bit. I could kind of tell it must have been wearing on Deb, right? I knew the story. 3 days later, Jesus died on a cross. 3 days later, he defeated the death, right? And I'm thinking, wow, she's going to kill me. And so you know what I did? I can't tell you exactly how old I was, where I had a mind shift. What made sense in my head is that made sense. Hey, I'm working. I'm bringing home the bacon. She can make the bacon. She can take care of the kids, right? But then I realized, no, it's not 50-50. It's 100-100. And I made a decision internally that I was going to try everything about me to outserve my wife, to outlove my wife, to outcare for my wife, to care for my kids, that it wasn't about 50-50 and I'm going to work and she's doing this, that it's harder to stay at home oftentimes than it is to go do a job. My kids look back now, I do a lot of the cooking at home because I love to cook. I love to be creative. And it's a way to serve and honor my wife as well, but I just love it. And Keisha would be like, Dad, why didn't you cook when we were little? I'm like, oh, that's a whole different story. It was a whole different season of our lives. But I'm just telling you, 100-100 is where it's at. I had to grow in this, and you might need to grow in this as well. If you have a 50-50 mindset, understand that that's a lie. That's not God's word. It's 100-100. Don't keep score. You'll both lose. Let me give you two questions, that these are powerful, powerful questions. And I pray that you don't just hear them here, but you go home and you actually think about these things. What would happen in your marriage if you both gave 100%? What would happen if you both gave 100%? Well, I know he won't. She won't. No. You can only control you. But what would happen if both of you gave 100%? Think about that. Second question. What will happen if you don't? What will happen if you don't? Let that sink in, because the devil is a liar and the truth will set you free. The devil would like you to believe that it's a 50-50 thing and you're doing your part. And you'll go to that. Hey, I'm doing all I can do. It's all about them. That's the blame game. And the blame game is a lame game. The only person you can control is you, but you can pray for them and you can pray for you. And you may not just be as right as you think you are. But marriage is 100%. 100% total surrender of ourselves to love and to honor the other person. You know what it means to honor? It means to place high value on. If you truly honor something or someone, you can't treat them dishonorably. You won't talk about them. You won't undermine them. You won't nag at them. You won't accuse them. You won't tear them down. If you value something, you put it on a pedestal. That's what honor is. There's also another lie, a little voice that will tell you this lie. It's a very dangerous lie. Some people believe it. Some of you in this room today, whether it's dating, marriage, relationships, or just in your life in general, this is a big, big lie that many of us are still selling ourselves every day. This one little thing isn't a big thing. This one little thing in my life, my wife wants to talk about, my husband wants to talk about, my kids want to talk about, friends want to talk about. This one little thing, listen, it's no big thing. The devil wants you to believe it's no big thing. You can just keep going with that one little thing. It's not a big thing. Can I tell you, in 36 years of doing ministry, can I tell you the number one thing that I've seen destroy marriages are not the big things? We think it's that big thing. Like our marriage was fine until he cheated, she cheated, they lied, they did this, and then boom, the whole thing blew up. Can I tell you more than not what it is? It's a series of little things done over a long period of time that gradually separates people. It's normally not one big whopping thing that did it. It's a bunch of little things that over time. Can you just picture this in your head? Every day in your relationship, every day in your marriage, depending on the choices that you make and the choices your spouse makes, you're either getting one step closer or you're going one step back. And that may not seem big deal in a week. You don't move that far apart, but do it over 10 years, do it over 15 years, over 20 years. The little things matter because they add up to make a big deal. But this lie is, hey, it's just this one little thing. So I have this one little problem, this one little vice, this one little addiction, this one little secret thing that I do that I don't think anybody else should really care about because it's not a big of a deal, but it is a big deal. Don't buy the lie. That little thing can be a big thing. That little secret addiction, that little secret spending thing, that little, you know, you got those credit cards that your spouse doesn't even know about because you're thinking you're keeping it under wraps. It's a big thing. Everybody wants to blame a divorce on one big thing, like, hey, what happened all of a sudden? It's not an all of a sudden normally. There's a powerful verse in the Old Testament, and it's a love story between Solomon and a Shulamite woman. I love the whole book of Song of Solomon, but let's look at verse 2 or verse 15 of chapter 2. Here's what they say. Catch for us. I like this. The foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. We got to catch these little annoying foxes. They're dangerous. They're attacking our vineyards. They're destroying our fruit that's in bloom. And I like the metaphor that the vineyard, the relationship is blessed. And whenever your relationship is blessed, that's when the enemy tends to show up. You see, the foxes don't show up when there's no fruit. It's when there's fruit that the foxes show up to try to do their damage. And what we learn here, this metaphor, this picture, is that they show up at first, right? And they eat the fruit right off the vineyard. And then they burrow down underneath and they go at the root system. And they eat the root system, which then destroys the whole plant. And that's exactly what happens in marriages. That's how the devil works. He works with these little lies. He burrows down. He tries to eat the root system. When things are going good, he wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your marriage. Everything that God loves, the devil hates, and that's why he goes after that. It's that little lustful thought that you thought was no big deal. It's a critical spirit. It's that secret spending. It's all of those things that you think are no big deals, but they are a bigger deal. And you know what I've heard more times than I wish I had ever heard? Is if you talk to somebody about their little secret sin, their little secret thing that they don't think is no big deal, you know what people will say, and maybe you've said this to yourself, you don't have to raise your hand and say you've said it. It's no big deal. I'm managing my sin. I've got that under wraps. I mean, I've got it under control. I'm managing my sin. We normally won't even call it sin. We'll just say, yeah, you know, I'm managing this vice that I have. I'm managing this bad habit that I have. And what we're really saying is you're managing sin. And can I just tell you, you don't manage sin. You don't manage sin. You confess sin. Sin is not something you manage. It's something you confess. If you think you're managing, it will manage you. You confess sin. You confess it. And the devil's good at saying it's not a big thing. It's not really even a lie. I mean, come on. Look what James 5:16 says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. And here's prayer again. And you pray for each other that you might be healed. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. For some of you, this might be one of the most difficult things you could do, is to put light on that little secret thing that you've got going on. That if the truth were known, it's been going on longer than you realize it's been going on, and it's causing damage. You need to confess it. You need to own it. You need to defeat it. Catch for you the little foxes. How many of you know it'd be easier for two people to catch a fox than it is for one to catch the fox? It's like chasing a dog or chasing a kid. You go that way, I'll go this way. We'll get them, right? It may be the hardest thing to do to sit down with your spouse and confess some secret that you've got going on, but can I tell you, it takes a big person, it takes a loving person to be vulnerable enough to say, listen, I need to tell you something. You might be so worried about what they may or may not do. Don't let that freeze you, though. Don't let that keep you from doing it. And the person that might be hearing the secret, listen, I want you to understand how vulnerable that is, how loving that is, how trusting that is. If your partner comes to you, your husband comes to you, your wife comes to you and says, listen, I've got this thing going on that I need to own, and I'm praying for, and I want you to pray for me. It takes a big person to do that. Don't forget, the devil's a liar. You know what the devil wants to tell us? Oh, you can change her. You can change him. Only God can change a heart. The devil's going to tell you, hey, those little things, it's not a big thing. Don't even worry about it. You got this under control. You're managing it. No, you're not managing it. The devil's going to say, listen, marriage is 50-50. You're doing your part. They're just not doing their part. You're okay. They're not okay. Those are all lies. And then the fourth lie that I want to talk to you about is the lie that some people have believed. Some of you may believe it here today, and that is, in your situation, there's no hope for my marriage. Some of you are sitting there saying, well, Pastor Scott, I am so glad that you and your wife, Debbie, are so happy. Bless your little hearts. But the world that we live in is way different. What I want to do is pause just long enough to say, listen, I acknowledge that there's a lot of complexity when you talk about marriages and dating and relationships. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of brokenness. Some of you are living that firsthand. You're experiencing that right now. I do not want to minimize that in any form or fashion. But I'll tell you this, your marriage is worth fighting for. A God-honoring marriage won't just happen. It happens by choice. It's not just luck. It's decisions that you make day to day to do God-honoring things, to have God-honoring steps, to focus on God's honoring word, to do things His way and not do things the world's way. Some of you may feel like you got the whole bait and switch thing. You thought they were something, you got them home and unwrapped them, and they're something else. You picked them. Some of you have been praying over and over and over and over again. But are you praying for you? Are you praying for them? Are you getting the help that you need? Maybe today is a wake-up call for you to see things from God's perspective. Maybe for you, you've been buying one of these lies or all four of these lies. You've got it all set up in your mind where it's all on them. And you can only control you. And can I tell you the worst lie of all? The worst lies and the ones that are the most harmful are the ones that have just a grain of truth in them. The devil's a master at giving us just a little bit of truth and then mixing it with more lies to get us to believe the whole thing. A lot of us believe things because we'll go to our friends and say, does this sound right? Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you about my husband. Let me tell you about my wife. And they're like, oh, sounds like you're doing everything. They're not doing anything. And you'll still believe that lie that marriage is 50-50. Some of you are believing that lie, and the devil said, hey, really, come on. There's no perfect people. Yeah, you got a little vice. Yeah, you got this little thing. You know what? Everybody looks. Everybody flirts a little bit. Come on. A little bit of truth doesn't change the fact that a lie is a lie. The devil's a liar. We have to remember that no matter what, he's a liar. That the devil wants you to believe that there's no hope. And God says with him, there's always hope. There's always hope with God. Always hope with God. There's always hope through God who works through people. There's always hope. We serve a miraculous God. I serve a God that with him all things are possible. But Jesus speaks the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you got to know the truth. So where do you go from here, wherever here is for you? I would suggest you take some time and you process this. I suggest maybe you sit down with some close Christian friends. Maybe you sit down with your small group or somebody from your small group and you try to identify what it is that you've been believing that's not true. It may have been for years and years and years you've believed these lies. What is it? And it's going to take some time to sit down and say, do I really? And be honest. Am I really believing some lies? No wonder. I've got the outlook that I have. I've sold myself a lie. I didn't even realize I sold, but it doesn't match up to God's truth. And can I talk to those of you that are single? That you might look at your life and you say, I'm a Christian, but listen, I want to be married and I'm not married and all the good ones are taken. I can't find anybody and I'm just not complete without being married. That's a lie. You're complete in Christ. Marriage is not your goal. Serving Christ is your goal, whether you're married or you're single. Does that mean God's going to make you stay single the rest of your life? I'm not saying that, but don't feel like you're less than because you're not. Some of you have been fishing in the wrong ponds. Can I just tell you that? Thank God you haven't caught what you've been fishing for. I don't know what lie you might be believing, but when you're at your weakest, you'll tend to believe things you wouldn't when you're at your strongest. God's word needs to be a foundation because it's truth. And he's going to tell some of you, listen, God-honoring marriage is possible. You might believe it's not possible, not with who I'm married to. God-honoring marriages are not fairy tales. They're choices. You can have a God-honoring marriage if you choose. What about him? What about her? You pray for them. Because a God-honoring marriage is possible for them too. And for you too. Because it's about a choice. It's about making his truth king. Not what the world says. You're not entering into a contractual relationship. When you get married under God, it is a covenant with a holy God till death do us part. And God is for you, not against you. So guess what? It's not just the two of you. Marriage with Christ at the center is a marriage of three. That's where the strength comes. And the devil's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you what you can't have. It's going to tell you why you can't have it. It's going to tell you why you're doing everything you can, and it's on them. But seek the truth, because Jesus has the truth, and once you know the truth will set you free. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you so much today. We ask that your truth would invade our hearts, that it would expose the lies, God, that we have, and that it would change our lives. God, I pray that we would pray for our spouse, that we would pray for ourselves. That those that are in dating relationships, God, that they would evaluate and say, are we dating in a God-honoring way? Our relationships with one another, God, are they being conducted in a God-honoring way? God, I pray for every marriage here. I pray for every dating relationship. Relationships in general, God, as we're delving into those during this series. that marriage is your design. And it's a wonderful thing when we follow your pattern. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, can I tell you, more important than any other relationship is your relationship with God. God loves you. He sent his son to die in your place so you wouldn't have to, so he could forgive you, so he could reconcile you to himself. Sin separates you from a perfect relationship with God, and that's why Jesus came and died for sin. You can't earn your way into a relationship with God. You can't get baptized into a relationship. You can't do enough good for God to owe you heaven. Heaven is a gift that you can receive by faith when you invite Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. If that's you today, right where you're at, just make this your prayer. Say, God, I don't understand it all, but I know I'm a sinner. And God, I want a relationship with you, a loving God, that so loved me you sent your son to die so I wouldn't have to. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I trust you and only you for salvation, for eternal life, for heaven life, from the moment I receive you and for all eternity. I say thanks for giving me what I don't deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. What did I miss? I must have missed something. My wife handed me her notes, and she's got more notes than I have. What did I miss? Oh, yeah, I didn't give you that little formula. I should have. I ran right by it. Under point number two, half-hearted effort plus half-hearted commitment equals wholehearted disappointment. So thanks, see? Another benefit of being married, got my little helper in the seat. My little helper in the car. She works at church too. My little helper at the car, she'll tell me even when the lights change color and I'm supposed to stop or go. I'm going to get myself in trouble.